Okay. So what we're doing is we're coming back to essay 88, which is in my, it's 427. I think the pages are probably the same. Try page 427. There's page numbers at the bottom. If you look up at the top, so on every page, the left side has like the category and the chapter number. So we're on chapter 88. I call them essays because sometimes what they'll call like chapter, let's say you'll see chapter 87 is one long paragraph, for example. Is it the same with 427?
Yeah.
It makes sense. It looks to me like they didn't make new plates. They just reprinted from the original edition. So, okay. So we had, yeah, sorry. So if anyone wants, I'll copy it. Okay. I have the letter. Thank you. I haven't delivered it. Okay, so we had started reading this essay, and then we had to take a diversion, not a diversion, a pause for clarification on the meaning of bracha and life. Because the question was, remember he made this comment. Where is it? About life versus mere existence. Is that in here?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to start at the beginning, but I'm going to not stop and re-ask the same questions again, and now we'll go forward. Because remember, the reason we jumped over to 88 from where we were was to see how what you would know about ahava versus taiva, and that whole attitude of the purpose in life being to extend blessing as far as possible to others, how that would lead in practice and in action in the mitzvos. So thou shalt open thy hand unto thy brother, to thy needy. With these words, and you remember when we looked in the psukim, it was all you. It was all chah. Yours, 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 yours. Which is, again, a reminder, right? Everything in tzedakah is whoever's closest to you have a greatest obligation to, for example, right? Ani ircha kodem. But your family may be even kodem to that. Okay? Because that's the principle is whoever closer in your circle, you have responsibility for them. And from there, you can extend your circle farther and farther outwards to be responsible for others. With these words, God calls you to your loveliest, holiest, most godlike task, calls upon you to become a blessing. Now that like stands out, right? Become a blessing is Veheye Bracha. That was that whole essay from the Haggadah. It was really about Veheye Bracha and how that drives every day of a Jew's life. God calls upon you to become a blessing with all he gives you, a blessing to those around you. Look around you in the great house of your father. All are called to share this blessing. Everything sustains and is sustained. Everything takes and gives and receives a thousandfold in giving, for it receives life instead of mere existence. So to understand that line, we had to see, like what he said in the 19 letters, how the world was created with a hay, with love. And that love is everything receiving and giving. Everything having purpose, because it has something to give. And everything having need, it has something it needs to receive. And that interdependence is actually the greatest gift of all. It's what allows us to be able to have something to contribute and know that our lives have meaning. Okay, they would have meaning presumably anyway, but we know this way that our lives have meaning. And do you alone wish only... Oh, and the other thing about it is that definition of chayim and chiyus as being having need. Meaning the very fact that you have need, that life is a struggle, that it doesn't just sail along automatically, that was the definition of life. That's being able to swim against the stream. Being able to receive, this was this wonderful line, I know I quoted it to you last time, this line from the essay on Rosh Chodesh, which is chapter 35. A great order of give and take thus embraced all beings with love and engendered life. Life which is not but, that means, what is life? Life is receiving and nurturing that which has been received for the further gift of life to others. What is life about? Needing, and therefore receiving. And then taking what you've received, nurturing it, and giving it to others. That's what life is about. It's receiving, but then giving what you've received to others. And it's so interesting that he adds that aspect of nurturing, because that's where you put yourself into it. That's where it's shaped. What's nurturing? That's like, that's really the job of a woman, is to take into oneself and then shape it, and according to who you are, and then deliver it out and give it to others. So whether that's to receive money and turn it into a whole household that you give to others, or to give birth to a child, any of it, it's taking, nurturing it, right? Helping it to grow, helping it to develop, giving it some kind of shape, and then sharing it with others, giving it as a gift to others. That's his definition of life. Life, which is also giving. And by that giving, so now he turns it around. He says, so there's receiving in order to give. And now he's going to say, there's life, which is also giving, and by that giving, receiving. Meaning, and you're giving in order to receive. So what are you receiving? Receiving the consummation of self. In other words, you become completed. Consummation is like the total completion of something. When you give to others, you receive something in return also. What you receive is the completion of yourself. You become who you could be. That's through giving. The consummation of self and one's fulfillment of the duty of creating. That's how you become fully who you are. So this, right, and then we said, that's Bori Nefashos, Rabos V'chesronan, Al Kol Ma Shebaras L'Achayos Bohem Nefesh Kol Chai. We're all created missing, and we're all created to give. And it's all part of the great gift of life. It's not just part of the great gift, that is the great gift of life. And do you alone wish only to take and not to give? And shall the great flow of blessing cease with you? Would you be as a stream which dries up in the arid sand and fails to give back to the sea that which it has received? Once you have pondered upon the thought that you are nothing so long as you exist only for yourself, that you only become something when you mean something to others, that you have nothing so long as you have it only for yourself, that you only possess something when you share it with others, that even the penny in your pocket is not yours, but only becomes so when you spend it for a blessed purpose. Okay, so this is like now the conclusions. This is how it moves from your head to your heart to your hands. This is how it happens. It's when you've really thought and you've thought, wow, I'm really nothing unless I'm something to other people. That's the meaning of my life, is to be for others. That means that if my property is an extension of myself and my identity, this is also going back. It's like it's very difficult to like learn refer, like, because it's Torah. So with Torah, in order to understand Torah, you always have to know things from all over everywhere else. And each thing is everything requires everything, right? So I'm sure the next time around we'll understand even more. But then my property, which is an extension of myself and my ability to affect the world, also only has meaning if I can create from it meaning for others. If my life's meaning is how I can give into the world, then also my property has meaning only in how I can give to the world. So it could be you have to take care of yourself in order to be able to give. There's nothing wrong with eating your own apple, if you, because you need a certain amount of energy. And what he's going to get to is, but what happens when it's anything beyond what you actually needed? Like we said, like, nobody's really given $1 billion for themselves. It's not possible. Like, it's even people who have $1 billion are hard put to actually spend that much on themselves. It's just at some point it becomes, like, ridiculous. There's not really that much you could do with it for yourself, you know. You could buy, you know, like a $100 million gold-plated toilet seat. But even so, you didn't use up your whole $1 billion. Okay. So you have nothing as long as you have it only for yourself. I didn't even make that up. Saying. That you, I couldn't come up with that all by myself. That you only possess something when you share it with others. That even the penny in your pocket is not yours, but only becomes so when you spend it for a blessed purpose. Okay, so you see how there we took another step. It's not the same as the prior clause. Over here, it didn't even become mine till I used it. When I use something for Avodas Hashem, that's what makes it be really mine. Because now, What is mine? To go back to this definition, like, what does it mean that something belongs to me at all? If something belongs to me, I'm trying to even think, like, where would we get this definition? We'd have to look back into the Mishpatim on the Kinyan, right? I know he talks about it as, it's like the Maharal's approach, where Kinyan is an extension of the identity of self. But for something to become part of yourself, I mean, self is, that's very deep, right? That's like the inner part of you. That's not the outer part of you. And yet we're applying it to like the penny in your pocket. But the self that's the inner part of you, that's going to be pretty closely tied to Bechira. Because Bechira is very much part of the identity of a human being, is free will. Right? When you talk about the self of a human, you have to be talking about something close to speech or free will, right? Because these are elements that are unique to people. So it's only then if I applied my free will onto this object and did it for the sake of Avodas Hashem that now this item has a connection to me personally. There's something that I have now done to it that actually affected it because it was me doing it.
So it's saying like you own the physical object or like you own the action that you did with
it? No, it seems to be applying to the actual object. I'm going to compare this to a different idea, which I have more thought out, but I think it sheds light on this. This one, I'm just seeing it in a little bit new light for the first time, so I'm like, that's really interesting. I hadn't caught that before, and now I'm noticing it. But I'll give you a different example. Let's take a real example that you're familiar with. Eliyahu and Har HaKarmel, right? And there were two calves, and they're identical calves, right? One for the Baal and one for Hashem, right? And what happened to the one that was for the Baal came and ran to Eliyahu, right? And hid, you know, yeah?
He's
familiar with this, okay? And he hid, like, in his coat. And he's like, no, right? He didn't want it. Like, I came to the world. That's really nice. Thanks. Somebody's going to sacrifice me to the Baal? Like, I'm innocent, right? This calf never made any bad choices in his life. He has no Bechira. It's his fault. He has to get used for the Baal. Like, that's, you know, and what? Let him go. You know, like, why me? I'm not any worse or any better than this other calf, right? And what did Eliyahu say? Lech ki lekach natzarta. That's what you're created for. Meaning, by going and being offered up on the Mizbeach of the Baal, and then the Mizbeach of the Baal is not going to actually be mitkabel, right? The Baal's not going to accept anything, and the guy who's hiding underneath, the start the fire from underneath, is going to get burned by his hand. It's going to be the biggest Kiddush Hashem that they've had in hundreds of years. And you're part of it. You're just sort of like a part of it in like the negative side of the picture. But Lamaisa, you were actually created for this. Like, this is, okay. So think about it from the point of view of the cat for a minute. So now we're going to leap off a little bit here from the part of the story you're familiar with. Think about it from the point of view of the cat, which is, of course, what that aspect of the story is trying to tell us, is think about it from the point of view of the cow. That's why it's running away, right? I'm in this world, me the cow, me the person, me the pencil, me... This cow was born into the world to serve Hashem. Because everything Hashem created in the world was lichvodo bara. Okay? The end of Avos. Everything was created for the glory of Hashem. So this little cow was also created for the glory of Hashem. But this little cow has no free will. So how is this little cow going to, in fact, illuminate the glory of Hashem and bring it into the world? So one way is by being a cow. Right? That's Shira. That's like Perek Shira. Everything that when it is living as it was meant to live, we'll have to tell that story, but not today. About the Perek Shira story. Do you know one of my kids told me they heard the story in camp, and it was a story I myself told for my own daughter from this year. So I don't know how they came out with it already. It seems to be spreading. I'll tell you a different time. Everything living as it's meant to be lived is singing a Shira because it's something about its unique creation that tells about Hashem's creation into the world. Okay. But it doesn't have free will. So it doesn't get to choose like if anyone's going to see it or how to behave really nicely or not nicely. It can't do that. But if a human being comes and uses free will and says, I'm going to use you for the glory of Hashem. I'm going to bring you as a korban. Or I'm going to shecht you and use you for Shabbos. To give the onik Shabbos. This cow was just given a gift. It was just given the opportunity to participate in the glorification of Hashem. you've done something tremendous, right? When Seles Yisharim talks about giving food to a tzaddik, it's like you're bringing it up on the Mizbeach. You're allowing this item, when you use something for a mitzvah, you allow it to really fully become what it was meant to be. And it's not only for a korban, any mitzvah. I think that that probably sheds a little light on this phrase, even though I'm not 100% sure of where he was headed with this. Even the penny in your pocket is not yours, but only becomes so when you spend it for a blessed purpose. That somehow there's an ownership that comes, not of having control over the object in your possession, but having used what control you have over it to allow it to become fully, fully materialized in its purpose in its life, whether it's living or not.
Is it possible that, like, if you define yourself as a neshama, and then the only things that are really yours are things that are ruchnius things, and if you 100%. Use that penny to, like, give to tzedakah, then, like, that
100%. Penny... He's going to say that afterward. Okay. Yeah, it's 100% true. Then it's kiloba maso yikach hakol. The person who has the money when he dies doesn't have it at all. Right? You ever see that bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins? You ever see it? Horrible bumper sticker. Okay? It's just a cynical comment, really, on materialism and whatever, but it's a bumper sticker. Okay? But really, he who dies with the most toys has the least. Because it's only in the using of it that you acquire it spiritually. But it seems like there's something maybe a little bit, it could be it's a little bit like you create it. In using your free will, and you influence something that so that it moves to a higher level. Because before it was just a penny, it was like a piece of copper or nickel or whatever they make them out of nowadays. And then you, with your free will, elevated it to tzedakah. So it could be there's an aspect of human being able to create into it, which gives you an ownership over it that you wouldn't have otherwise.
What happens if you use your free will and the negative reaction? So it's still a part of you.
Yeah, I'm not sure. It's way more complicated. Using free will in the negative direction, Rav Hirsch has some pieces on it. He has it on in Avos, HaKol Tzafui VeHarishus Nesuna. He has one piece of it. It's in a few different places. It seems to me that the approach Rav Hirsch takes is this. One statement he makes very clearly, God will not allow his will to be thwarted. Don't ever believe what Christians say, which is that anything could go against the will of God. Everything is God's will. If it happened, it's what he meant to have happen. So that's like step number one to realize, because we're surrounded by a culture that believes opposite. They believe that there's forces that could work against God's will. It's crazy, but that's what I don't know what they think their God is so powerful about, but that's where they're holding. Okay, so it's something we need to know. God won't allow his will to be thwarted. That's what Rav Hirsch says. What it seems is that if a person uses his free will to go against the will of God, Hashem will always cause it to eventually untwist. It's as if you took a straight ribbon and now you've twisted it up and into a knot, trying to bring it to some other place than where you were meant to tie it in a straight line. Now, when you do that, you use up a lot more ribbon. Undoing that knot is always a painful process. But it will ultimately be undone and put where it was needed to be. But now it has gone through a much longer process. If you could take, you know, a train and send it straight down this beautiful clear path to the other side. You decided you want to go this way, God will let you choose a different way. But now you're going to have to go through a tunnel and, like, way down into a valley and way climbing back up, and eventually you'll end up in the same spot. Everything will come to, it's all going to be a path to this exact will that he wanted. The only difference is maybe it's going to take a much longer time, and it's going to be much harder and much darker and much more difficult. But you will get there. This ties in with Rav Tzadok has an explanation. Describing, remember we talked about the different, like, sort of the olamos, whatever that means, but like there's asiya and yetzira and bria and atzilus. There's these different levels. There's things, the more physical and the more ruchniistic. So he says when a person does an avera, let me take it back. When you do a mitzvah, when you were very small, they taught you, you do a mitzvah and malachim are created, right? They sing, they dance, they cheer you on, they're all happy for you. What happens if you do an avera? It's basically what you're asking, right? What happens if you do an avera? The answer is you also created a malach. It's the malach that's described before kaparos. See the part about the dark, the black malachim, and you hope there's like a little corner of it that's white. You know what I'm talking about? You ever read that paragraph before Kaparos? Okay. So, Echad Mini Aleph, like, maybe there's one, like, Malach in here that's not completely black, you know? Okay. You also create a Malach. And the Malach is not the kind of Malach that's, you know, this is what maybe might be described as Kitrug in some contexts. Okay. Now, the only thing is, a Malach, like we said, being Jews, we understand, what's a Malach? A Malach is a force for performing the divine will. That's what a Malach is. A messenger, right? It's a force that's sent out to perform Hashem's will. There can't be a Malach that is a force to not perform Hashem's will. So when you do an Aveira, you've also created a Malach. It's the same concept, by the way, as the two Malachim and Shalom Aleichem, right? You come home from Shul, and there's the good Malach on one side and the bad Malach on the other side, right? And they come and they see the table. And if the house is all set up nice, one says, this is how it should be every week. And the other Malach says, Amen. Right? Yes? Sounds familiar? You've heard this? Okay. Sorry, sometimes we hear things when we're so little, we forget them, like when we get older. But they're deep also. So there's Malachim that we create, that are, but they're still forces for performing Hashem's will. So Rav Tzadok says, everything looks different in different worlds, right? Obviously, the physical book here looks like one thing. The spiritual contents of this book don't look like this. Okay, I don't know what they look like, but they're not like navy blue or yellow. Like, it's just a different, I don't know how it looks, but there's a spiritual reality and there's a physical reality, and they're one and the same. They're different expressions of the same thing. So at different levels, that malach, so the sin has a physical action in this world, speech or whatever it is that we did wrong. That's what it looks like in this world. In another world, it looks like a malach. In another world, it looks like Yesurim. That's what the Malach looks like, is Yesurim. And in another level of world, in the world of the emotional, it looks like anxiety or fear. So why? Why does it take these different forms? Because the Malach itself is a force for performing Hashem's will. And now, its whole goal in life is desperately to get you to fix it. All it wants is for you to fix itself, fix it. And say, look at me, fix me. And so it causes anxiety, and it causes yesurim, and it causes these different things, which are all to get you to fix it. And when you do, everybody's happy. The malach is happy, you're happy, Hashem is happy. And your malach is dancing. Jordan, all the other dancing malachim that are happy and cheering you on. Yeah? Okay. Not sure how we got there. We're back to the penny in your pocket. Yeah, no, using your free will and the effect that it has. So you can't use your free will against God's will. It just doesn't exist. You can use it against Hashem's will, but you never will actually achieve results. It's not like you could ever do something to hide from Hashem or thwart his purpose. You can figure it out. It's much smarter than we are. When you have experienced the supreme happiness of giving, the bliss of the knowledge that you have fed the hungry, clothed the naked, comforted the sick, cheered the unhappy, provided for the needy. Those are all the examples, really, I think, of Chazal on Nahu Afatoa. Then will you rejoice in the great task to which God has called you. So once you've experienced the, like, doing chesed, that's true chesed, and understanding that in doing so, you're like making yourself a channel. You stop becoming a wall, and you start becoming like a window, right? Where things can come right through. I don't know, window's the wrong, a doorway, maybe, right? I was thinking like the picture can come right through, but right, where things can come through you to others, you sort of fade your ego a little bit away there. So you don't become a stumbling block, you become that which helps channel. That creates a feeling of bliss, of tremendous joy. And the joy is in the great task to which Hashem has called you. What's the great task? To be a blessing with all that you possess. That's back to Veheye Bracha. Then will you willingly give your all to purchase such a moment of such knowledge? A moment of such knowledge. You don't feel like, oh, how could I share? When you've reached that moment of feeling that whatever you have is just what's given to you to give. Now, it doesn't matter how much you would give, it's worth it if you could feel that you've truly achieved a moment of fulfilling your whole life purpose of a Heye Bracha. That's like the ultimate bliss that you could have. So really, I meant to go ahead. I hate to do it because I hate to skip. But I think we should. So now, what I want to do is skip to page 432. Feel so bad to jump like that. By the way, in between, there's quite a lot that are examples of how the halacha expresses these ideas, which I don't know which way it goes. It could be he learned the principles from the halachos. But either way. But that also takes longer to do them. Okay, so paragraph 575. So the numbers are paragraph numbers, and they go straight through the whole book. We're talking about how to navigate. They go through, so you can just refer to a paragraph number, and that's straight through the whole thing. That's often the easiest way to find stuff. But higher, incomparably higher than tzedakah, financial and material charity. Okay, so here he had a definite. Now, we just skipped a bunch of pages explaining tzedakah and the halachic principles of tzedakah. Tzedakah, he says, is financial and material charity. He also explains that tzedakah is from the word tzedek, justice. It's what's fair. It's what's fair. It's not that you've done something so far above and beyond. Like, this is what's just. You've received a certain amount that's for you, and you received a certain amount that's for others. That is fair. It is coming to them. You did not give away what was yours. It is only after you gave it away that it became yours by the giving, right? So it's a very beautiful approach to tzedakah. But he says there's something really higher than tzedakah. Good works. That stands, gemilus chasadim, good works. So gemilus chasadim is doing chesed, right? Ligmol, by the way, and I'm sure, because I got this from him, but elsewhere, I'm sure it will play out in here. Ligmol means, because you know, ligmol can also mean to wean a child, which would seem like the opposite of giving chesed. Not that it's mean, but like it's like the opposite of giving more. It's because you're like giving less. But really, ligmol is to give someone in such a way as to make them then become independent. It's a kind of way of giving. It's giving to someone not so as to make them more dependent on you, but to give to someone in such a way as to make them less dependent on you and more independent, which is, of course, the highest form of tzedakah, right? The Rambam has the different levels of tzedakah. The highest form is to help someone get a job because they don't need to keep relying on others. In tzedakah, you give away your worldly goods, your wealth. In gemilus chasadim, you place on God's sacred altar all the best and noblest you have. In other words, you give yourself, your judgment, your word, your strength, your deeds, your entire personality for the good of your brethren. In other words, rather than giving that which is your property, which is auxiliary to you and your identity, you start actually giving yourself when you do chesed. He says that's much higher than giving property. Is an extension of the self. He says it's far higher is when you actually give yourself, not just the extension. It's amazing.
Like what?
Okay, so your judgment, your word, your strength, your deeds, your entire personality. In tzedakah, you offer only the means from which good may result. You remember the story where, who is it? Is it Abachia? Who is it? That he said he had his wife had a greater merit because he would give people the money to buy the food, and his wife would give them the food directly. And that was a higher form of chesed, right? Look here. In tzedakah, you offer only the means from which good may result. In other words, you give them the money, and then they can go and do something with it. In gemilas chasadim, you grow the flowers of bliss themselves, meaning you actually give the good. When you help someone to stand up who can't stand on their own, right? Or you buy them a walker. Okay, so leaving aside the question of if you buy them the walker, then they're going to have it and they can keep walking around afterward and you're not going to be with them every second. But just the act itself. One is you give them something which they could then use to get up. And the other is you give them the getting up itself. By in doing that.
Can I ask a weird question?
Yeah.
It doesn't really make sense. It just with before, when it says you only become something when you mean something to others.
Yeah.
Right, so that kind of way you're making yourself less of an importance to others, even though it doesn't make sense.
By making them independent.
By making them independent, because then they're no longer going to depend on you. Which is like a selfish reason of why you should.
It's selfish. That's exactly what it is. That's right. I don't mean that in an... Well, it is negative, I guess. I do mean it negatively, but not as a criticism of what you're saying. I'm agreeing with you.
Well, chesed,
that would be selfish. If you can make someone independent of you, that would be a greater chesed.
So then why is you becoming something that's when only when someone...
Because there's no shortage. That's a Gemara. Gemara says there will always be aniyim. Because we need to be able to keep giving. There will always be aniyim because we have to be able to keep giving. That was, if you look in Rav Hirsch's commentary to Vayal Bishem in the beginning of Bereishis, not the beginning, maybe it's Per Beis or Gimel, when Hashem gives the clothing to Adam and Chava. So over there, where Chazal teach, Mahu Afata, Mahu Mal Bisharumim, Afata Mal Bisharumim, over there, that's where Rav Hirsch says, like, it's difficult to know without this first chait that caused a need. How would we ever be able to be really people who do chesed? Which is our whole, that's what we're here for. Like, it's difficult. It's almost like the world really had to happen this way. This is what we're talking about. You can't thwart God's will. The world needed to be this way. We really need to be able to give. That's what we're about. But there's no shortage. But you're right. Okay? Refers that a real parent or teacher, the goal is to teach the child to be able to manage without you. It's very unhealthy when a parent tries to raise a child to always need them. There are people like that, but it's selfish and it's unhealthy. Because the goal is that hopefully someday the child will be on their own. And they should be able to do well that way. That should always be the goal of a parent or teacher, is that the child should manage on their own without them. It's weird. And children typically don't want to have to do it without their parents. But they should be able. In Gemilas Chasadim, you grow the flowers of bliss themselves, become the creator of the health, the joy, the peace, the happiness, the welfare of your neighbor. If you want to see man as the true image of his Father in heaven, meaning you want to see what a person looks like who's a real Tzelem Elokim, Bidmuso. Now, we just reminded ourselves of the Chazal on that, Mahu Afato. That's the Torah begins with chesed, ends with chesed. That's all part of that. You must behold him. So you want to see what a person looks like who's in the image of Hashem? You must behold him as he, filled with pity, with love, with the divine spirit, makes bread for the hungry. You want to see what a person looks like who's really a Tzelem Elokim? Go see the wife. I feel so bad I don't remember then who it was. Right? Go see the wife who's baking the bread and serving it to the poor who come to the door. I don't remember. Go see the person who takes care as a father of the infant's well-being and education. Or a mother. Watch a mother take care of a child. She's giving herself. She's giving her sleep. She's giving her energy. She's giving her physical self. That's what she's giving, right? So who's taking care of the education? Nurses the sick, clothes the naked, comforts the suffering, buries the dead, advises the inexperienced, reconciles those who are at variance, meaning making shalom, and everywhere strives by word and deed to allay suffering, to ease suffering, to heal the injured heart, and to dry the flowing tears. And when roused by such a sublime vision, he says, should you have the merit to see somebody like that and then be inspired when you see that, you feel that you are called to the same divine task. If you could feel, wow, that's who I could be. I could be someone who does that. Maybe not the same chasadim, but I also could be a person who means that much to others. Then come forward, young man, come forward, young maiden, and in the sight of God, dedicate yourself with all that noble, beautiful strength with which he has endowed you to such work of love for the salvation of his children. We're not even done yet, but that's Gemilus Chasadim. Like, ultimately, that is the highest achievement that we could reach, is to make ourselves a channel of bracha and chesed, where we ourselves, our physical self, our emotional self, our intellectual self, our words, are the tool of the bracha. If we're the actual tool of the bracha, that's the ultimate reality, realizing of our tzelem Elokim. Okay, now I'm going to skip to the last paragraph. Sorry about the skipping. But you see where he goes now from here? Now he's going to give the basic principles for Bikur Cholim and the basic principles for Halavayas Hames, the basic principles for Nichum Avelim. Okay? This is over and over again. Like, this is most of Harav is like this. An introduction to the mitzvos, and then here's the outline of the mitzvos, and then some sort of summary. Now we're going to go to the summary. Not the thousands which you have amassed. This is what Kochava was saying. Not the thousands which you have amassed or wasted for the sake of sensual pleasures and earthly ambitions. Meaning, it's not the money you have in the bank, and it's not the money you spent on having leather seats instead of cloth seats in the car. Okay? But the penny with which you have fed the hungry, clothed the naked, and succored the unfortunate in their need. Did you notice how the amount you might have spent on yourself could be thousands, and the amount you might have given was a penny? Same sentence. It's not like we changed context, right? That penny will support you in the hereafter before God's throne. A person could find that they're being taking care of, that their entire spiritual savings account is this one penny, and that's enough to keep them going in the next world. Not the decades during which you lived in levity and self-indulgence. Okay, so you ever hear the laughing coming out of a bar? Or some, you know, you ever have neighbors who make like New Year's parties and you know what I'm talking about? That like loud kind of creepy laughter. Okay, that's levity and self-indulgence. It's a certain kind of laughing. It's a laughing of trying very hard to have fun, okay? It's not the decades during which you've lived in levity and self-indulgence, or we would say if you have been watching comedy TV or something, or in the pursuit of riches and pleasure, or even working, but the moments which will transform the bitterness of your last hour into the sweetness of blissful memories and hope will be those moments in which you dried somebody's tears, lessened his pain, comforted him in his distress, added a stone to the edifice of brotherly happiness, and brought tranquility to a soul which was at odds with itself and the world. What a description of people who need some support, right? A soul at odds with itself and the world. And rejoice in your lot. For though the tzedakah duty, requiring as it does material possessions, cannot be exercised by all and sundry, not everyone can give tzedakah, or not much tzedakah. Yet the summit of Gemilus Chasadim is accessible to all. The summit, meaning the peak, the ultimate Gemilus Chasadim, anyone could try and get there. For it requires but an honest mind, a loving heart, an eloquent tongue, a helping hand. Its results are high above the vicissitudes of life, as also are the means which produce them. That means no matter whether you're rich or poor, or very healthy, or very weak, there are aspects of Gemilus Chasadim that are accessible to you to do for others. These are the riches you should strive for. Now, this is very interesting, because really you could see this as a goal for education. Meaning, if this is what you're striving for, then you need to be educated to have the tools to do it. To enrich your mind with experience, your heart with love, your tongue with eloquence. So these are actually things you need to have, like experience. The more you have experience and knowledge about things, the better able you are to advise or help people. The more your heart is filled with love, the better you can do for others. The better you're able to speak and express yourself, and with strength your arm. You'll stay healthy. So as to enable you to become a support and an inspiration and a comfort, a father and a helper. A father, meaning a father is like patron, like the description of Yosef Taparo, right? He doesn't just mean it's for men. It's the different definitions of the role of a father and the role of a mother. So a person, even a woman, could have that fatherly chesed that they do for somebody. A father and a helper in sickness, distress, and danger, in despair and confusion, and acquire knowledge of human nature and the respect of your fellow men so that you are able to influence them for the sake of their salvation. Okay, so it's a little bit to work on there, but it's exciting. It's exciting to work on. And Amrit Hashem, I have to think what we'll start the next time. I have to think about it. I have a couple things. I have a long, long list that we'll never get through in 1 year, but decide. Like, I really want to do Ava, but I think, no, we should move on to, like, a slightly different topic. So we'll see. Okay, Amrit Hashem. Thank you.